In the bulletin, there is a, again, rather expanded outline, and I would invite you to take it out and look at it as we go through the whole chapter. As you see, I'm kind of going chapter by chapter through the book of Hebrews, not verse by verse, just to speed things up a little bit, I guess. So we're going to go through this chapter quickly, but I think the way we put it on the outline, you'll be able to see in a full way what the chapter is trying to teach us. Let me begin with just a couple introductory comments, though, in a story to try to fit, craft the setting for our time together as we look at Hebrews 4. And for some of you, you don't really need a story to craft or to frame this chapter, for your life is anything but restful. We'll be reading chapter 4 in just a minute, but on my Bible, my little title they give chapter 4 is The Promise of Rest. Now, as I said earlier at the very beginning, if your life is peace, calm, and tranquility, and you are fully in rest, really, you can go. We'll just kind of be reinforcing what you're already doing, but you don't necessarily, other than encouraging us, we could use that. But for the rest of us who have storms in our life, this can be very, very helpful to us. So let me craft it this way. A young pastor is sitting in a restaurant eating lunch. He opens a letter that he had just gotten from his mom while he's eating lunch, and a $20 bill slips out and falls next to him. So he picks it up and he kind of says to himself, "Thanks, Mom, I could use 20 bucks right now." As he finishes eating his meal, he notices a homeless man standing against one of the light poles just outside the restaurant, and thinking that the homeless man could use the money more than him, he takes the envelope, crosses off his name on it, and writes on it in big letters, "Persevere. Persevere." And then, not to make a scene, as he walked out of the restaurant, he just handed the man the $20 bill in the envelope that had "Persevere" on it, went on his way. Well, the next day, just for whatever reasonings, his counseling appointment stood him up, so he's there at the restaurant alone eating lunch. And while he's eating lunch, the same man, the homeless man, comes up and taps him on the shoulder and hands him a big rolled wad of bills. Surprised, the young pastor asks, "What's that for?" And the man said, "This is half of your earnings. Persevere came in first in the fourth race at the track yesterday and paid 20-1. So when you just have received half of 600 bucks, is that rest? Or is that the rest that we're looking at here today? Hebrews 4 tells us that there were some who did not persevere, and as a result, they did not enter rest. But it encourages us to persevere so that we can have rest. So here's what Hebrews 4 says. "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we have believed, do enter that rest, as he said, 'I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.' Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest.'" Verse 6. "Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and to those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David," and this goes back to the psalm that we looked at last week, "Today, after such a long time, it has been said, 'Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains therefore," again, notice the present tense, "right now, even today, as in the first century, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confessions. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Rest. There remains a rest for the people of God. What about us today? Is there rest for us today? Let me get another scenario, and this one here is not quite as humorous and doesn't end quite so well. Is rest possible for a lady in this situation? I'm one of those, let's say, millions of people living with pain, day in and day out. On April 23rd, 2002, I was sitting at a red light when wham! At first, I was confused and I had no idea what was going on. I remember thinking, how in the world did someone get in here and whack me in the back of the head with a bat? And then, wait, there's no room to swing a bat in here. I looked up and I saw the car in my rearview mirror and realized the car was actually under the minivan that I was driving. I found out later that the driver was going 65 in a 55 mile an hour, rear-ended me, slipped under the bumper, and pushed me into the intersection. I knew I was seriously injured. I never felt that much pain before, even in childbirth. What I didn't know at the time was that I had traumatic brain injury. I could not clearly communicate what had happened or how much pain I was experiencing, but no one seemed to notice that there was anything wrong with me. The first year was a nightmare. I was in excruciating 9 to 10 on a scale of 1 to 10, pain 24/7. My blood pressure was striking uncontrollably. I had three TIAs, those mini strokes. The doctor said my body was in so much pain that my heart couldn't handle it and I would need a pacemaker. Oh, and I couldn't walk. Then I lost my job and my insurance. Additionally, my husband left, and I had to move back home with my parents for a couple of months. I had to fight for every ounce of care I received and still save up energy for two lawsuits. Pain was my full-time job, only it didn't bring any money. I had to spend the $7,000 savings to rent an apartment for myself and my teenage daughter for a year, and we lived off the $275 a month child support. To pay utilities, we applied for food stamps. I sold everything that was nailed down on eBay. Fast forward 12 years. It's been 12 years since that day in 2002. I still don't have health insurance, which means I have no pain care. I spent 5 years in a wheelchair, and when the doctor said they couldn't do anything more for me, I found ways to help myself so that I am beginning now to walk again. My pain is between 6 and 7 most days unless I overdo it. I use my computer skills and work from home and live in the same cheap apartment I rented all those years ago. Is there rest for this individual? Such a woman in such a terrible situation be at rest? Or is rest only available when we're laying in a hammock with a nice tall glass of iced tea with the little umbrella in it and the little fruit hanging on the edge, on the beach with a nice tropical breeze coming off the ocean gently swaying us back and forth? Is that the only time that we can have rest. Is it possible to experience rest with children who are not walking with the Lord? Is it possible to be at rest even though there's other relationships in your life that are in great turmoil? Or let's say it another way. Do all the variables of one's life have to be absolutely right in order to experience God's rest? Do all the variables in life have to align and be absolutely perfect in order to experience God's rest? Must everything be well as I define well in my life in order to be at rest? Yeah, but most people would say yes. The book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written in some very hard times. The conditions of these individuals were pretty tough. They were not enjoying the good life to whom this book was written to. They didn't necessarily have perfect marriages and perfect kids and kids going off to Ivy League schools and pulling in over six-figure salaries, and life was good for them. In fact, the opposite. They were under repeated pressures from their unbelieving Jewish friends to give up their Christian profession and to return back to the first covenant, to go back to the Old Testament way of doing things, which their grandfathers embraced and their parents embraced and their brothers and sisters embraced. And why are you the odd one that are going to that church? I mean, that's weird stuff. I mean, we've never done it that way before for the history of Judaism. Why are you following this guy they called the Messiah? And they were experiencing some hardships. They had endured persecution, loss of property, and they are very much now in danger of turning their back on this new covenant, this new dispensation, and going back to the old ways. But it is to these people who are in very difficult circumstances, rest is promised. Rest is promised. Which encourages me because I don't have to wait till everything is perfectly lined up and I'm laying in my hammock on a beach with my iced tea with a nice gentle breeze blowing back and forth to be at rest. Because what good is rest to those who are at rest? I mean, if you're laying on a hammock, sipping iced tea on the beach or wherever you want to be, and I come up to you and say, hey, you want some rest? What are you going to say? I don't need it. Thank you. I'm enjoying it right now. I don't need it. So for you and I who are in the storms, I want you just to understand, you can have rest in the midst of your trials in whatever they may be. Because again, of what value is rest to those who are at rest? God does not offer rest to those who are at rest, but God offers rest to those who are in the Category 4 storms. Category 4 storms. Jesus said it this way. He didn't call the healthy. He didn't call the righteous, but he called sinners. Neither does Jesus offer rest to those who are sleeping. So what we're going to do here is we're going to very quickly go through on the first side of those pages, on the page, the five kinds of rest in Hebrews 4. Now, if you have commentaries or if you have access to the internet and you look at the very Bible commentaries on the internet, you are going to find there are many different people who find many different kinds of rest in Hebrews 4. I think that I'm very comfortable with, as which most of the conservative theologically commentators, that's saying there's basically five. The first one there is in capital A, God's rest, as we see in chapter 4, verse 4, where he says, for he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day, going back to Genesis chapter 2. And on the seventh day, God rested. Okay? And on the seventh day, God ended his work in which all he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work he had done. There is that creation rest, which, by the way, just for some who think that the Sabbath is just to sit and do nothing, and you should, like, rest, was God exhausted when he worked those first 6 days? Probably not. So the rest that God rested there in the seventh day was not to rejuvenate his body per se. But that's another issue. Capital B, there is Israel's Canaan rest, which we find in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. This is again what David was referring to there in Psalm 95. And we also see there in Hebrews 4 the reference to Joshua. Joshua, in a sense, brought Israel out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land where they rested from slavery. They rested from persecution. They rested from being, well, great racial animosity and all that kind of stuff that was going on. So they had that opportunity to go into the land and rest. But because they did not completely obey God and drive out the inheritance, they never fully experienced the rest that God would have given them politically. But they did enter some rest. They rested from slavery out of Egypt and all the ramifications of that. There's another rest, and this is where we're going to be spending a little bit of time, and that is spiritual rest. And I believe, as we see here, as we work through Hebrews 4, there is a element of belief and non-belief. And an individual that trusts Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior can experience salvation through belief in Jesus Christ and then be at rest. I can honestly tell you, I do not fear what's beyond the grave. And you've heard me many times say, I'm not a big fan of tattoos, but if I were to get one, it'd be right here, do not resuscitate. So in the event they went to rip my shirt open and do the paddles, they'd go, oh, good, we'll just let them go. Let me go. I am a selfish man. As Paul wrote, he says, you know, I want to go to heaven, but for you, it'd be more needful for me to be here. I wouldn't write that. I'd say, for me, I'm just going to heaven. You guys find a guy. You'll be okay. You'll be on your own. I'm out of here. I don't fear death. The process of dying, yeah, some ways that I would rather not go. But I don't fear death, and I can be at rest with eternity because I'm going to have that eternal rest that we even sang about in one of those songs. But there's another type of rest that we can see, and you can see that under capital C number 2, and that is rest through obedience. And this is where I want to spend a little bit of time. Rest through obedience. Here, how about this? Ephesians 4, 6. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath. If Robin and I settled all of our differences every day or within a very timely manner, would our relationship be more at rest? Well, yes, of course. Of course it would be. And there's just many other ways in which that we would, if we would but obey the Bible, there would be greater rest in our lives. If I truly loved my wife like I should, I'll start tomorrow. If I really would love my wife as Christ loved the church, then our marriage would be in a greater sense of rest. If I would be, as Ephesians 4 said, if I would be in a greater way, more kind and more tender-hearted and more forgiving, there'd be many more of my relationships that would be more restful. You see where we're going with this? So again, you and I, we're not necessarily talking about millennial rest, although that's in here, and you'll see that there in your notes. We're not talking about the eternal rest, which is the bottom one that we're not even going to deal with. We're not necessarily talking about God's rest. I'm saying that you can have rest today if you will but be obedient to the Scripture. You know, idolatry. You know, those of us who have idols in our lives, and yes, I still have some idols in my lives, as we chase those idols, it is exhausting. Do you remember the video clip we had up here about the soap bubbles? Are some of you guys still trying to chase those soap bubbles? I'll tell you, I keep trying, and it's just so stinking frustrating because any time I get close enough to touch them, they pop. And then I'm upset, and I can't wait to have the guy blow the soap bubble so the dog goes and chases after the bubbles again. You remember that video clip? I mean, good night. Soap bubble after soap bubble after soap bubble. It gets so stinking exhausting. Whereas I read there in Matthew 11, Jesus said, you know, Dan, if you would just come to me, and if you take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and we'll see some responsibilities in just a minute to get to that rest, but if you would just come and learn and take my yoke upon you, then you could be at rest. And I could use that, because I'm getting so weary and so tired of just the same cyclical pattern happening again and again and again and again and again. And it's like, oh boy, I'm getting tired of this. Good. Good. Let's go to God. Let's have some rest. Some rest. So let's look at it. Flip the page over. Let's look at some of these requirements for rest. You can take those other five rests there in Hebrews, and you can take that first sheet, chase them down yourself, see how many rests you see there are in chapter 4. In chapter 2, again, remember, this is a singular letter, and they didn't even have chapter and verses as we had it. That was a later introduction. This was a singular letter on a big scroll of probably animal skin. And they wrote it left to right, and they started at the very beginning, and they just kept making chapter divisions or paragraphs, and they wrote the whole thing. But you and I, when we go back to chapter 2, but the author of Hebrews, when he says there in chapter 2, verse 1, here's probably the first requirement. You need to pay the more earnest attention to what you've heard, lest you drift away. Lest you fall away. And I'll tell you, there's a good nautical term here. You can stay tied up to the dock. You can stay up to the mooring buoy in the safety of the harbor. Or you could, through neglect, cut the rope and start drifting into the storm of life. And he's writing the Hebrews there, and he's saying, listen, I know times are tough, and I know there's constant, continual pull from culture to go back into the old way of worshiping God. But I'm telling you, give the more earnest attention. Do not drift away from it. Okay? First century, 2016. Husbands, do not drift away from your responsibilities. Wives, do not drift away from your responsibilities. Parents, children, co-workers, workers, neighbors, citizens. We can't just drift. We just can't let life happen. And the first requirement there I see going all the way back to chapter 2, verse 1, and that is we are to hold fast. Chapter 3, verse 1, last week, you are to consider Jesus. You're to focus on Jesus. You're supposed to be enthralled, captivated, a captive of Jesus. Jesus in the morning, Jesus through the day, Jesus at night. There needs to be a compulsive disorder we have in our head, and it needs to be God, 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 God. Some people, it's money, 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 money. Some people, it's power, power, power. Some people, it's sex, sex, sex. We need to consider and focus our mind on Jesus throughout the day. And then we go a little bit down into chapter 3 again in verse 6. We're to hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of our hope. What is your hope? And again, hope is, you know, we use hope differently than the Bible does. You know, I kind of hope that I might get a good meal for lunch today. I'm not so sure if I'm going to get it or not, but I'm kind of hoping it's going to be a good meal. But how is that hope different than the Bible hope? Is there some, you know, variableness, maybe, maybe not, uncertainty with the hope that is offered in the Bible? No. No. The hope of the Bible is guaranteed, and there's many things that we need to hold on to that hope that we have, and I believe they may be delineated there. Chapter 3 again, verses 17 through 19, and we heard it over and over again as we read chapter 17 last week. Do not let your heart get hard. We start out with the little sin. Here'd be something like this. Robin and I, we have a fight today, and we just, I just don't, I mean, it bothers me, but I really don't do anything about it. And then we just continue to let that go and go and go and more fighting and more unresolved. And the heart, it just gets harder and harder and harder. Or here's another thing. God's been telling you to do something, and we mentioned this a little bit last week. You know, if we refuse Jesus today, God's working in our hearts, and he's telling you, you really need to, whatever, do or stop doing it. And you say no to him, the next time he comes knocking on your heart saying, you know, you really need to, and you say no to him again, it's a lot easier. And you and I, we have to be very careful throughout the last half of chapter 3 that we do not allow our hearts to get hardened. Now we come to chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. And you need to strengthen your faith. And as Romans 10 says, faith comes by what? Hearing. And what are we supposed to be hearing? You got to be reading your Bibles. I know this is the old, tired, worn out cliche, but you got to be reading your Bibles. We got to have our Bibles. If we're going to enter into that rest, we need to know what's being offered to us at least. Read it, listen to it, watch it. There's so much technology out there, but we need to be doing it. We need to work. We need to work to enter that rest. Chapter 4, verse 11. Energy. You have to put forth effort in order to enter that rest. And then this is a fun one here in Hebrews chapter 4. The word of God is living and is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. How does this fit into this whole progression of rest? Because it is on the surface maybe like, that's weird. The word of God is living. I'll tell you how this plays out. How this plays out is, how many people have heard this saying, there are some people who are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. Okay, you and I, we think, okay, here we go. I'll pick on my wife just because I like picking on her. So, you know, I think that instead of risking a possible good meal, we should just go out to eat. I think that would be a really good idea. Robin doesn't think that way, but I'm really sincere in my thoughts. Well, who's going to win? Well, Hebrews 4, wait a minute here, be careful. But the word of God is what is going to now, if I would honestly go to the Bible and maybe go to like Philippians 2, let each one esteem the other person better than myself. So let's see, why do I really want to go out? And the Bible says, you know, because sometimes we really don't know, are my motives pure or not? Well, how do we really know? Because our self-image is about as accurate as those carnival mirrors. Remember them? You know, they make you really tall and skinny. I love them, and I never move to the next one because that just makes me short, fatter. So I like the big, tall one. Well, who's going to tell me my motives are right? How do I know that I really think that we should or should not go or do this? The Bible? If you let the Bible, if you will humbly come before the Scriptures, the Bible will tear it apart. It'll divide the thoughts and intents of your heart, and you'll walk away with saying, that was not a good idea. Now, I might have been sincere, but I would have been sincerely wrong. And then let's just go down to one more, and this is, again, one that we maybe should have spent some more time on. But in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, you have a great high priest. Last week, we talked about some of the things in Scripture that surprises us. One of the things that still surprised me, even though we're done with chapter 3, is as we got through the bottom of that chapter, it said he had to be made like a man. And it still surprises me because I didn't know that God was obligated to do anything. But he had to be made like a man so he could be our intercessors. So when you and I read this, so let us boldly come before the throne of grace, it's not like God is up there sitting with his arms crossed saying, yeah, what do you want? He's saying, come, come. I've been there. I've done that. I know what it's like to be betrayed. I know what it's like to be taken advantage of. I know what it's been like to be denied and misunderstood. And I know what it's like to be fought with and over and all. I know what it's all that about. So just come. I've been there and I've done that. And I'm here to give you the grace to help in time of need. And yet many times that's one of the things we don't do, is when times get tough, somehow God gets pushed off. And we literally cut off our nose to spite our face. Let me just conclude with just a couple of individual applications. I think I know everybody here and everybody's saved, so we can just kind of go by that one. But there is rest through obedience. Here, listen to this. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this. God gave us a spirit, okay? Not of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind or self-control. If we would really embrace that, could we be at rest instead of being fearful? What about this? Matthew 6. God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? You guys know what's going to happen tomorrow? I don't. I could be the lady who's sitting at the stop sign, and some guy could rear end me going twice the speed limit, and I could be busted up for the rest of my life. But God knows what's going to happen. And since my life is in his hands, then I don't have to worry what's going to happen tomorrow, because as we read the other day in our Ministry Matters meeting, one of the beautiful things about the resurrection is that I not only have grace for the end, I have grace that'll get me to the end. So God is not going to put me in any situation where his grace, according to 1 Corinthians 12, is not going to be sufficient for me. So I don't have to be a control freak anymore. I can be at rest. God is God. I am not. I'll let God call the shots. Now, there's areas of concern and areas of responsibility, and I'll be responsible for what I need to be. But the rest is God's. But think about this with the relational applications. And I mentioned it just earlier. But what would Philippians 2, 3 through 4 look like truly in our relationships? How many of our relationships really, 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 truly could be at much greater rest when I would esteem Robin better than myself? That I would not only look out for the interest and the wants and the desires of Dan, but I would also look out for the interest and wants and desires of my wife. And I know not all of you are married, but we all have family, we all have friends, we all have neighbors. Just think if this world would grasp this one verse. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind esteem others better than yourself. And then the list just goes on. Beloved, you and I, you can leave here today and be at rest later today, if not tomorrow. Again, the circumstances aren't going to change, but we can reframe the circumstances in which you're living in. You don't have to be the control freak anymore. Let God be God. You don't have to be afraid anymore. The Holy Spirit that he gave us is not a spirit of fear. If we would just allow the Holy Spirit to work at us and work through us and allow him to permeate our bodies, we don't have to be afraid anymore. We don't have to be the worry wart anymore. We don't always have to be butting heads all the time with all the people around us anymore. We don't have to do that. Now, will they still be obnoxious? Yes. Romans 12 says that. As much as lies within you, be at peaceable with all men. Well, you're not always going to be at peace with everybody, but you'll be at peace here. And that's what matters. I would just encourage you to further think these things through. To look at the area in your life that is not at rest. And then using some of the requirements that we listed, those 8 of them there on the one side of the paper, go to the appropriate scripture that will deal with the area of your unrest and work towards being at rest. Because as we read there in Hebrews 4, there is still today a rest for God's people. Yes, there's the rest in the afterlife, but there is still today a rest for God's people.